For our time in the Word will be in the book of Zechariah, continuing in the book of Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. Second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 12. Before I forget, because I did have another announcement that I forgot, we have Larry and Sue Gross. We have their picture to put in your books. So your directory. So there's some over here. So grab those. Put them in your directory. I'm just going to warn everybody. We are going to be retaking all of the pictures. Because you've all gotten old. And we need to because I'm running out of directories and we need to reprint them and I don't have the file in the pictures. So I have some of you. Some of the newer people I have you, but the old people I don't have you. I'm teasing. But we are going to retake pictures, so just giving you a heads up. Alright, Zechariah chapter 12. Certainly as we think of Israel, and we think of the nation of Israel in the last 2,000 years or so, they have, I don't know of any other people group that has suffered as much as the Jews have, as much as Israel has. And Zechariah 12 is telling us there's more suffering to come. It's not over. It's not over. There's more suffering that is in the near future, in Israel's near future. I believe the modern state of Israel will be destroyed. Not God's people completely, but I believe this is speaking of a time that soon, from our time, where the modern state of Israel will be destroyed to be restored. Right? The point is to be restored by the coming of Messiah, by the return of Jesus Christ. And so the result of all this, the result of what we're going to look at chapter 12 here, the result is a people, a nation that are repentant, that are accepting of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That is the result of what we see in Zechariah chapter 12. So we start here with the first three verses. We see the nations gathered. The nations gathered. Verse 1 says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it will happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all the peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." So we see here described events leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're told here it's a burden or an oracle. That just means it's something heavy. It's something weighty that God is telling us. And we're told it's against Israel. Against Israel. Before we saw against some other people, some other groups. But here we see specifically it's against Israel. And it's based because of chapter 11. Right? This is against Israel because, as we saw in chapter 11 of Zechariah, they rejected the Messiah, they rejected the Good Shepherd, and they will accept a false shepherd. They will accept a false Messiah at some point in time. That hasn't happened yet. It will happen. And because of that, there are some things that are going to happen. There is some judgment coming. There certainly is some suffering that God says His people, Israel, will go through. And so he says, "Thus says the Lord." And then he reminds us here, the sovereign Lord, right? The sovereign Lord, the one who is in control of everything, of the universe. And in fact, the one who created, right? Who created the universe. He stretched out the heavens and laid its foundations. That's who's speaking here. The one who gives life. Right? The one who formed the spirit of man in every single person that has ever lived and is living today and ever will live, right? He forms their spirit. He has made man in His image. He holds their life, the breath of life in His hand. That one. The one who's going to bring everything to an expected end. As we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And this is going, right? If you weren't in Sunday school was the introduction to what we're talking about this morning. But right, he's going to bring it to an expected end, everything. And so as he describes here, the nations, all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against Jerusalem, against Israel. And the description here is that they are intoxicated. Right? They're drunk and they're intoxicated with this desire to destroy God's people, to destroy Israel. It's not rational, right? It's not rational at all. It's like they're drunk. And they've come to fight against God. There's coming a day when the world will view Israel as the source of all its problems. Where have we heard that before? All right, not that long ago. There was one who said, the Jews are our problem and we just need to kill them all. And he tried. Those same words are being used in our nation. Those same words are being used and not openly, but quietly are being said that if we just got rid of Israel, all of our problems would be over. If we just got rid of the Jews, our problems would be over, right? That same thing is being said in our day and will be said when this happens. They will come to fight against Israel to exterminate God's people. They will view Israel as the source of their problems. And as we look at Revelation, as we look at the tribulation, we see all the things, all the judgments that are being poured out on the earth during that time. And they will blame God. They will shake their fist at God. There are no atheists on this earth during the tribulation. There are none. They're all gone, right? Because everything that is happening is supernatural. Everyone will acknowledge there is a God, but they will not accept Him as their God. They will not repent. They will defy God. They will rebel against God. And so they have come to fight against God and against God's peoples. And as it says here, all these armies of all the nations will enter the land of Israel. They will begin to surround Jerusalem. And certainly it will bring suffering to God's people. That's described later in Zechariah, exactly what that's going to look like. But that's what's going to happen. And so God says, this is what is going to happen. Jerusalem certainly will begin to be put under siege. The land will begin to be overrun by these armies. And people are going to try to kill Israel and destroy Israel once again. I mean, when you look at the history of Israel, time after time after time, people have tried to kill them. And yet God has preserved them. Right? God is faithful. And so we see that here as well. But God. And then we see the nations destroyed. Right? God's going to intervene here. He's going to protect His people. The nations destroyed. Verse 4 says, in that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the Lord of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that shall come against Jerusalem. So we see certainly God is going to intervene. God is going to fight for Israel. It's going to look bleak. Right? There's coming a time where it's going to be desperate. But God will intervene for His people. We see Jesus fights here for Israel. There's no doubt of victory. Right? There's no, because of who God is. Right? He's the one who is the creator. He formed the foundations of this universe. Right? There's no doubt of victory. And we're told here there will be confusion among the horses. I'm sure there will be horses in that army. I'm sure there will also be modern weapons of war as well. But we see confusion. And we've seen God do that before. As different armies have attacked Israel, God has wrought confusion among his enemies, and so he will do that once again. There will be this confusion among all these great armies that have come against Israel, and he will confuse them. And then we see this fire that devours the enemies of God. We see the leadership of Israel finally turning to God, and as a nation beginning to look for Messiah's coming, to look for Jesus. Right? And we see that this fire, and I don't know exactly how this all plays out, but certainly there is this fire that devours these armies, the enemies of God. And the remnant of Israel will be strengthened. Right? They will be strengthened. Even though it looks bleak, even though terrible things will be going on and their nation is about to be overrun, God will strengthen them. They will fight like David. Right? Like the man of God. The warrior. And God will give his people strength. And the end result here that we're told is that the armies of the nations will be destroyed. That's the end result here. Now, there have been many times where different armies have attacked Israel. But there has never been a time, never in history, where all the nations of the world have attacked Israel at one time. That has never happened. But it will. But it will. So we get more detail in the book of Revelation. So turn to the last book of your Bible. The book of Revelation. What is being described in Zechariah 12 is also described in the book of Revelation. We'll start in chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 19. Here we see from heaven's perspective. We're going to see kind of this perspective here as looking from heaven, from the throne room of God, on what's going on in the earth. And so we see these nations that are gathered against the nation of Israel. We see the end result here described. Revelation chapter 14, verse 19 says, "So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 1,600 furlongs." So the description here is certainly utter defeat for the armies of the world. What is being described here is like all these people being put into this press and being squished and blood coming out. That's what's being described here. But we're told here that there will be blood will just permeate everywhere as God defeats these nations, these armies. And then Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12, these are all describing the exact same event. Revelation chapter 16, verse 12 says, "Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up so that the way of kings from the earth might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place in Hebrew, Armageddon." So we see in Zechariah 12, it's described as they are drunk, right? And we see here the gathering of these armies. It is demonic. Right, the gathering, the these men that are being gathered to fight against God, Satan's behind it. Right, Satan is behind this. We see the dragon, who is Satan. We see the beast, who is the Antichrist, the one who will be in power, political power at that time. We see his false prophet, and they will be gathering all these armies to fight against God's people, to fight against God, and they will be gathered together at this place called Armageddon. Or Mount Megiddo is a better translation of that. Mount Megiddo. I've been to Mount Megiddo. I've stood there in that place. And it overlooks the Jezreel Valley. So north of Jerusalem, there is this great valley that runs from west to east. It is the breadbasket of Israel from ancient times until today. It's a very agriculture area. When you look down in the valley, it's all green and lush, and you see the grain fields growing. So even today, it's this source of food for the whole area. And off to the northwest, you can barely see where Nazareth is located across the valley there. But there's this huge valley. And so as these armies are gathered, you have to put them somewhere. Jerusalem is a very rugged terrain, right? It has very rugged terrain. It's very difficult for armies, large armies, to maneuver around there. The Romans had troubles when they were there. When you read history and you read all the attacks on Jerusalem and everything, right? It's very difficult to gather a huge army and maneuver that around Jerusalem. You can't do it. It's very rough. There's lots of steep terrain. And so here's this large valley. And after everything that's happened, these armies probably need food. And so they will be staged in this valley. This is where they will put their headquarters. This is where all these men will bunk and set up their tents and probably gather food or whatever they're doing. They will be in that valley. And then they will begin to move forces south towards Jerusalem. And Zechariah describes that part of the city is taken at one point in time. Right? So that's what's going on here. They will be gathered, millions upon millions, this army gathered in this valley. And then Jesus comes. Right? And we see the description of that then in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Again, all these are referring to the exact same event. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and all those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." So here's the description of a slaughter, not a battle. It's not a battle. We see Jesus return. We see these armies gathered. We see Jesus come riding on a white horse. In Zechariah, remember, we saw the prophecy that their Messiah, their king, would come riding on a donkey, right? And that was fulfilled. That was fulfilled as Jesus rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That was fulfilled. And now we see this picture of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming riding on this white horse, leading his army in victory. And so here is God Almighty in the flesh, Jesus Christ himself, coming, and he'll make war against them. And how does he do that? He opens his mouth. Here's the one who gives life, who gives the breath of life to every human being. And with a word, it'll be over. For all these that are in that valley, they will all, right? And Zechariah later will describe exactly what it looks like. But certainly in chapter 12, we see the fire that consumes them. We see the blood. We saw the blood that will be there, right? It'll be devastating. It'll be an awful sight. It'll be terrible. But that is the result of their rebellion against God and their desire to fight against the Creator of heaven and earth. That's what they're doing. And so we see these nations that are gathered. We see the end result is certainly Christ returns. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he defeats his enemies just with speaking the word. And then we know that he will establish his kingdom here on this earth. The rest of Revelation describes that. Or the next chapter anyways, chapter 20, describes what that looks like to some extent. So that brings us to our last point in Zechariah 12, the nation restored. The nation restored. So back in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And it says, I will pour on the house of David, on inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. So we see, right in here, Jesus returns, their Messiah comes, the Messiah comes, Jesus Christ himself returns, is going to come back, and the result here is mourning. You catch that? It's mourning. It's weeping. It's grieving. We see the spirit of grace, of God's grace and supplication will be poured out on the house of Israel, on the house of David. They will finally have this understanding of who Jesus is. That day will come. And they will repent. Right? This mourning, this grieving is a mourning and grieving of repentance. Because they will look on the one whom they have pierced. That's Jesus. Can't be anyone else. It's Jesus. And as he returns on this white horse, and they see him returning, and they realize, oh wow, we have messed up. Right? We have messed up. We didn't understand. And God certainly will give them grace, and God will give them understanding. But it says here they're going to now mourn over what they did to Jesus 2,000 plus years earlier, right? That is what they're going to do. They're going to mourn, but it will be a mourning of repentance. And the description here is that it will be like one grieves over the death of a child. I haven't lost a child. I know some of you have. That is true grief, right? I mean, that is just bitterness and loss and a grief that just... Hey, that's what God says. It's like that. It's like losing a child and grieving for that child. And then he brings up this place here, Hadad-Rimon. Hadad-Rimon is located in the Jezreel Valley, so same valley we were just talking about earlier. Megiddo, right? Is that Mount Megiddo stands there on the southern part of that, on the edge. During the days of the kings, there was a king named King Josiah. He was a great king, wonderful king, godly king. Brought the people back to God, destroyed idols, killed those who worshipped idols, returned worship back to God, restored the temple, and the temple had come to disrepair, and he had it fixed. God had wrought many military victories through Josiah, great man, and the people loved him. He's a great leader. But Josiah had one problem. He had made an alignment with Babylon. He was friends with Babylon. And so Babylon was rising as an empire, and the Egyptians decided, we're going to go take care of Babylon before they get too powerful. And so the Egyptians came marching up from the south, and they marched to the land of Israel, and they came to the land, this valley of Jezreel, right there, where the Battle of Armageddon, that we call Armageddon, takes place, right? That valley, that same exact valley, the armies of Egypt filled that valley. And so Josiah decided, I'm going to help out my friends, I'm going to help out the Babylonians, and I'm going to attack the Egyptians. And he was told not to do it. Don't do it. The Egyptians even sent in messages saying, we do not have an issue with you. Leave us alone. We're just passing through. We're going to go attack the Babylonians. That's all we're doing. And just don't interfere. And he did anyways. And the armies of Israel were soundly defeated. Josiah was killed. And so that's the event that's being described here, because Israel mourned and grieved over the loss of their king, of their leader, their political leader, their spiritual leader. I mean, he had brought great revival to their nation, and now he's gone. He's dead. And so the people mourn. That was the event that happened at Hadad-Rimon, the death of Josiah. But here, as they see Jesus returning, that event, we see the same heart of national mourning and repentance. And I think it's a thought of, if only. And I think it's a thought of, wow, we've been deceived for so long. What have we done to our King? Right? What have we done to our Jesus? So the nation of Israel will be restored under Jesus Christ. He will rule over them as their king. But it's going to begin here with a grieving process that Zechariah describes here, that God describes here for the people of Israel. Right? There will be this grieving, this process of repentance. But certainly that will lead to joy. Certainly that will lead to rebuilding of the nation. And they will go into this kingdom that God has promised to Israel. And Jesus Christ will be their king. And they will accept him as their king. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look back at chapter 6 of Zechariah. Chapter 6. All right, we see this. We've seen many things that have dealt with Christ, his first coming, his second coming in the book of Zechariah. But certainly here we see his rule. Zechariah chapter 6 verse 12 says, "Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both." Talking about Messiah. Who's the branch? The Messiah. Who's the Messiah? Jesus Christ. And describing this time, when he will rebuild the temple, when Jesus will rebuild the temple, we know the Antichrist will come and build a temple, but whatever happens at that temple, I don't know. But when Jesus returns, he builds a temple. And he will rule as king, and he will be both king and priest. Certainly as described in the book of Hebrews, right? The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus as being this king and our high priest. And so he will fulfill both of those roles within this kingdom for Israel. He will be their king, he will be their priest. And so certainly there will be a rebuilding of the nation, there will be joy, there will be rebuilding, but first comes mourning, repentance. And I'm reminded here as we read these verses that God is not finished with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. And the reason I bring that up, and the reason that is very, very important, is because there's people who teach and believe that Israel is no more and that the church replaces Israel. There's people who teach that and believe that. That God, right, all the promises to Israel are now fulfilled in the church. That all the prophecy we look at is meaningless, really void, has already been fulfilled. We don't need to even look at it or consider it. And I'm like, no, I take God's word for what it says. And the way I look at this and the way I see it is that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back as king and as Lord over this earth. And he will rule and he will reign. And I take it literally. I take it literally. And he has not finished with Israel. Look at Romans chapter 9. Because Paul's going to talk about this. And he's going to talk about the church. And he's going to talk about Israel. And how those kind of relate and go together. Now certainly the church is made up of all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what nation you belong to. It doesn't matter, right, any of that. Whoever has placed their faith in Christ. And in fact, when we think of the early church was made up of Jews, right? Completely. Right? The first church, that day of Pentecost, there were no Gentiles. It was all Jews. Now, the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus, but the early church was all Jews. And then the gospel spread, And so we're told that the church, right, is Jew, Gentile, whoever has placed their faith in Christ. And yet God still has a purpose for Israel. He still calls them his people. And Jesus is coming to rescue them, to save them as a nation. And I think that's the key thought there, as a nation. So look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the work of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. What was Israel's problem? They forgot about faith. They forgot. It was by faith. When was it that Abraham was declared righteous? When he believed God. When he believed God, and Paul talks about it and reminds him, right? When Abraham believed God, that is when he was accounted for righteousness. And so Israel, having the word of God, knowing the law of God, had gotten into this mold where it was all by works, and they had forgotten about faith. That they were not made righteous by works, but by faith. And so now as the gospel has gone forth, there are those who have attained to righteousness by faith. And we see here Israel stumbled at the stumbling stone. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Right? They rejected the way of salvation. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Lamb of God. As a nation, they rejected him. And so that is, right, that's Israel. And so as Paul says here, my heart's desire, right, my heart's desire, it's for Israel, right? That they would be saved, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as their Messiah. That is my desire. And Paul was a Jew, right? He's like, these are my people. And then look at Romans chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 1 says this, I say then, has God cast away his people? And he's talking about Israel there. He's talking about the Jews. Has God cast away his people? Right? Has the church replaced Israel? Certainly not. Right? That's his answer there. Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says to Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of the works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for Gentiles, how much more their fullness? I think Paul very emphatically is telling us here, God is certainly not done with Israel. Right? As his people, he is not finished with them. And as he says here, he has always had his elect. And who are those elect? Within Israel. Right? Within the context, as the elect is talking about, he has always had his people who have walked by faith. We think of salvation. Salvation has always been by faith in God. Right? In God to save us. We understand that that is through Jesus Christ. But it has always been by faith in God. And God has always had those. Even back in the time of Elijah. And Elijah's like, I am the only one. I am it. Everyone else is worshiping idols. Everyone else is doing this and that. It's just me, Lord. And God said, no. I have my remnant. I have my people. And to this very day, I can guarantee you, God has always had a remnant within Israel that are his. That have walked by faith. That know the truth. Always has. And eventually, those seeds will flourish. And Israel as a nation, will accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. That day is coming. Now, Paul says here, what about you Gentiles? You're just there to make Israel jealous, right? All you Gentiles. It's not about you. Not about you. Israel is God's people. And we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about eternal life here. We're talking about the kingdom. We're talking about when Jesus comes back and the kingdom he establishes, which is not eternal life. Two totally different things. But right as a nation, Israel has been God's people. It's through Israel that God desired to make himself known to the Gentiles, to the nations. It's through Israel that Messiah came and gave his life for the whole world. And it is certainly through the Gentiles that God will one day bring Israel back to himself. And they will acknowledge Jesus Christ is our Messiah. And they will mourn. They will mourn in repentance. And I love this, as Paul says, right? They have fallen, right? Yes, has God set them aside for a time? For sure. But when the fullness comes, right? When they are restored, how wonderful is that day going to be? Right? If we have received salvation for eternal life through the fact that Israel rejected Jesus, right? If God used that to bring us eternal life, how much more greater is it going to be when Israel accepts Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their Lord? Right? It's going to be a great day. Wonderful day. And so Paul describes that. And so certainly we see Israel here in repentance. And so that step towards restoration, I would submit to you this morning, as an individual or as a nation, begins with repentance, begins with grieving, begins with mourning. As we look on him whom we have pierced, right? Whom we pierced, who I pierced. You have sinned. You have transgressed the law of God. I guarantee you have. I know I have. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. And we can make whatever excuses we want. Right? We can say but this or but that or whatever. But at the end of the day, we'll be held accountable for what we have done. Every moment of our lives. Every thought that we have thought. Everything that we have done. And we have fallen short. And so God himself became a man and took upon himself the just judgment that we deserve. We deserve the judgment of Almighty God for what we've done. And so it is our sin, it is my sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It is my sin that caused him suffering. It is my sin that pierced Jesus Christ. And that should bring it, just like it will bring Israel to its knees in mourning and grief, it should bring us, should it not? As we consider our own lives, as we consider our own sin, Jesus did it for you. He suffered and died for you. And it should grieve us, right? It should. It should bring mourning into our lives. It should bring that thought and that grief of repentance. Repentance simply means agreeing with God. And God says, I am a rotten, filthy, wicked idiot. That's what God says. And I agree. Lord, I agree with you. That is who I am. And because of what I did and who I have sacrificed my son. And he has suffered for you. And so in repentance, that should grieve me. But then there is joy. Right? Because then there is joy. Because my sin did not defeat Jesus Christ. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave, victorious over death, victorious over my sin and over your sin. That is the joy. That is the good news. Jesus Christ is alive. And so it will be with Israel, will it not? Yes, they will spend some time in repentance and grieving, but then there will be the joy of having Jesus live with them and be their king, right? That will be a great and wonderful day. And so it is in our relationship with God. Knowing I now am made right with God. I am now a child of God because of what Christ does, has done for me. And that He rose from the grave, victorious over death, victorious over my sin. And so as we read in our scripture reading, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And those who have placed their faith in Christ have eternal life. And those who have not are dead in their trespasses, are headed to eternity in hell, suffering. We see, right? We saw in Revelation chapter 19, we saw what happened to the enemies of God. And those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, the exact same thing is going to happen to them as well. To you as well. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, you are headed to the lake of fire. You are headed to eternity in hell and suffering. It is a real place. We don't just cease to exist when we die. God has created within us an eternal soul that lives forever. And so this morning I ask you, have you placed your faith in Christ? Right? Are you saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? And so certainly, that knowing that and having that and the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, right? That is worship. That is rejoicing. And then the fact that He's coming again brings us hope, right? That all of this, the pain and suffering that is in this world, the death and suffering that is in this world that we live with daily, is someday going to be made right. Right? Someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And those that have been reborn, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, are going to live in that world with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? That day is coming. We have that hope. We have that assurance. Do you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the Word of God. We do thank You that You are a God who keeps His promises. You have promised to Israel a Messiah. You have promised to Israel a King. And that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we know that someday He is coming and He's going to fulfill that promise. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have offered Your Son as a sacrifice to save us, to redeem us, to cleanse us of our sin. That on Him was poured all the judgment that we deserve. He took that upon Himself for us. And so, Lord, help us to have faith. Help us to believe. And Lord, as we live in this world that is so full of corruption, so full of evil and wickedness, help us, O Lord, to be encouraged. Encouraged by fellow believers. Encouraged in knowing You. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our worship service, we'll sing our last song. So grab your worship folder. On the back of your worship folder, we're going to sing, O Come to the Altar.